We're going to be in James chapter 5 tonight, verses 7 through 11, and I want to talk about that first, I guess. I originally had it 7 through 12, and you can look at verse 12 and look at that. There may be one whole message just about verse 12, so I didn't want to include that with this one because there's just too much there, and we'll see how that goes. But anyway, last week, James was addressing the problem of depending on riches. And by extension, the problem of being covetous of those who have riches. And we may not feel like we're covetous, but a lot of people struggle with seeing financial blessings coming to others, but not to us. And God tells us through James, and that's what we had last week, that their riches are corroded. And for non-believers, that's it. They've already received their reward. And so we shouldn't be coveting covetous of that, because we know that we have much greater things waiting for us because we're believers. And we should also be praying that those who are non-believers would receive the Lord. Well, anyway, if we don't have much in the way of material blessings, if we're going through great trials and great persecutions, what should we do? And tonight's passage tells me, be patient. It tells us to establish your heart, and then it says, don't complain. I just already feel defeated, you know, but when we look at all of those things, because I am not patient and I tend to complain. And I know, you know, many of you know that. But anyway, we're going to look into what it means to establish your heart. And that's really the first step in this. And we already know what it means to be patient and not to complain. But if we can't do those two things if we haven't established our heart. And that's kind of what Ron was talking about with his salvation experience. A lot of you know Roger Barker. He's our HBA Brotherhood Director, which essentially means that he's the one who plans and coordinates the family mission trips. And he's been doing it for, I would guess, 25 years. I don't remember exactly, but it's been a long time. Because I know the first one we went on was 1997, and he was the director then. And I think he's been around for a long time. But many, many of those years that he was the director of the family mission trip, he used this verse he just always had a devotion on it, and he always used it in his reports. And it comes from Philippians 2:14, and it says this: do all things without complaining or disputing. And some of your translations will say, do all things without grumbling or arguing. And no matter how you look at it, how hard is it to do all things without ever arguing, complaining, grumbling, or disputing? It's tough. I think it's tough anyway. And I also think that verse, Philippians 2:14, may be one of the most convicting verses in all of Scripture for me. I started working on this message on Thursday, and if you haven't heard me talk about my routine before, I'm going to just kind of go through that with you again. But Monday for me is Bible study. Get Bible study ready. And that's how I spend most of Monday. It's also address birthday cards and anniversary cards and send those out, that kind of stuff, get them ready to send out. And then Tuesday, I start working on this one. And I don't always take it all the way through because I kind of wait to see what God's going to show me for Monday morning and sometime for Sunday morning. And anyway, I finally got down to polishing this, if indeed it's polished, on Thursday. And I finally got around to it because I'd spent a really big-sized chunk of the morning answering or returning phone calls from something that truly does occupy a lot of our time here. And I say our, Carolyn's, mine's, Evan's, all of our times, with somebody calling and saying, does your church help with rent or utility bills or car payments or groceries or medical bills? And the list really goes on and on. And that, to me, is one of the hardest things for me to do without grumbling and complaining. And I know you've heard it a lot from here, that I talk about that. And it would seem like after all the times that I've been through it and all the times I've been whacked upside the head because of my attitude about it, I should know not to look at these things as an intrusion. I need to look at these things as an opportunity. And I really pray that would be the way that I would present myself, but I tend to grumble and complain. I'm guessing I have a little bit of company, maybe not about that, But we have a tendency to let people know when we're displeased. Am I right about that? And that's what we do. You know, we're very slow, I think, to tell people what God is doing in our lives and how wonderful Jesus is and how great the service was and things like that. But boy, howdy, if something comes up we don't like, everybody we come into contact is going to hear about it. Do all things. All is pretty inclusive. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. And I know the guilt that I carry about this, and I'm pretty sure that most of us didn't make it through last week without grumbling or complaining about something. So I want you to hold me accountable. You don't have to say, shut up. But when I start to grumble, just hold up your hand or something like that. Throw a book at me. Whatever it takes, because I've got to stop that. And we'll see more about why as we go through here tonight. But the biggest reason is because God's word says don't do it. All right? So anyway, we're going to look at James 5, verses 7 through 11 for tonight. I'm going to ask if you would, without grumbling, stand up as we read through God's word. Ooh, tough stuff here. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you tonight for this particular passage, which just crushes my toes, Lord. It walks all over me because I know that I'm not a patient person in many cases, and I know that I tend to grumble and complain, and I know, Lord, that I don't always count the blessings that you shower upon us. God, help me to be a better example, and I do pray, God, for each one of us that are here tonight, that we would truly hold each other accountable. When we start to grumble or complain, I pray that we can just say, stop. Count your blessings instead. Help me, Lord, to establish that in my heart. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of James, or the letter of James, the epistle of James, it was what they called a circular letter. And what was supposed to be happening, it was written to a group of believers. And then they were supposed to read it, look it over in their congregations, and pass it on to another congregation. And so when he writes to the brethren here and tells them to be patient, he's not talking to any particular church. Now, Paul's letters, most of them were written to particular churches, but even those were circular and they got passed around. But what he's saying here is to all brethren, all people who are part of the body of Christ. And so therefore, I believe that these verses are addressed to you. I know they're addressed to me, okay? Verse 7 again, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. I said I had some things in here that I wanted to say about Ron, and one of the things that I've noticed about Ron, and I truly admire in him, is his patience. I think I can say this unequivocally. He's the most patient man I've ever met, and I appreciate that. And he was a farmer, so maybe that's what taught him patience. He had to raise Brett. Maybe that's what taught him patience. I'm not really sure. But I truly admire that in him. And I want you to think about that. I want me to think about that. People notice our patience. People notice our impatience. And it's something that you know goes with us. And farmers plant a crop. Maybe they plant a crop today. They wouldn't do it today, obviously, because it's November. But they wouldn't plant a crop on one day and expect to go out and harvest it the next. And I can't pretend that every farmer I've ever known is patient. In fact, I've seen quite a few that really weren't. I've heard a lot of grumbling and complaining about the fact that it's raining and I can't get the crops in, or the fact that it's not raining and the crops won't grow. And it just seems like, you know, we're never really satisfied. But still, most farmers and gardeners know you've got to take the hand you're dealt. And I don't like to use card-playing terms in a Baptist church, but you know what I mean. We've got to take what God gives us and use it. If it's too wet to plant, you don't plant. And I've seen people who got impatient and planted because they have been waiting, and they've been waiting, and it's always wet, and so they go ahead and till up the soil when it's wet. That's a major mess for a very, very long time. So you don't want to end up with a mess. The folks to whom this letter was sent lived where they were lucky, I guess, to have rainy seasons. And it talks in this passage about the early rain and the latter rain. And those were pretty dependable. You could pretty well expect that it's going to rain now and it's going to rain at this time. Here in Missouri, we take it when we can get it. And sometimes we grumble because it's too much, and sometimes we grumble because it's not enough. But I really pray, and I have heard this a lot of times when we're going through a drought, and people will gather and pray, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I've heard people say, why don't they get together to pray in gratitude for when it does rain, for when the blessings do flow? And we need to be careful about that. I tell you all the time, I'm sure you could all give my testimony. You could get up here and share it, because I wouldn't have to, because you've heard it so many times. But I grew up on a dairy farm, and I had a really hard time being patient waiting for my calves to be born. And there just aren't a lot of things in this world, folks, and you know this, that would cause me to get up in the middle of a winter night and go out and check on a cow. But if it's my cow having a calf that was going to be mine, I went out to check on it. Now, for those of you who are really good cattle farmers, you might be thinking, what in the world are they doing having calves in the winter? Most beef farmers will try to have their calves in different seasons of the year, so they don't have them in the wintertime. But we had to have calves all year long so that we could keep the milk coming. And in fact, the milk people used to do this. They used quotas or something like that. They figured out how much milk you were getting in January, December, something in that time period. And that's how they set the price for all the rest of the year, because otherwise a lot of farmers would have probably just turned all their cows dry, had their calves later, and not milked in the wintertime. I probably would have if it had been my choice. But anyway, I had a hard time being patient waiting for a calf. We should be patient, again, because God tells us we should. We should also be patient because it demonstrates our faith. And if we're impatient, what we're saying is, God, I don't think you got this. I'm going to have to take charge. And people see that also from Christians. And now then the next part, how long should we be patient? Until the coming of the Lord. Okay? Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, just like the farmer has to be patient to wait for the produce, we have to be patient for a lot of different things. And farmers, I know, they don't get the crop in and all settled back and then just sit around twiddle their thumbs till harvest time. They have other things to do. They got to mend fence, or they got to put up hay for the winter, or they got to cultivate, and there's always something to be doing on the farm. He's establishing his farm as a productive place. Well, Christians, you and I are not to do any thumb twiddling either. We are to establish our hearts. And how do we do that? By studying God's word and then applying it to our lives. Tonight's study tells me to be patient. And it's not going to do very much good for me if I give you all this and then I say amen at the end of it, and then I go right back out there to my impatient ways. We've got to establish God's word in our heart. The last phrase of verse 8 says that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I know lots of people would read this and just laugh it off, because that's been 2,000 years ago since this was written. The coming of the Lord is not at hand. He hasn't yet returned, right? We may eventually get to 2 Peter, because after this we're going to Judges, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter, and I don't know where we're going after that. I just, like Kara was talking this morning, I try to have a plan, but you never know how it's going to work out. But in 2 Peter, there's a passage that tells us that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so by that logic, this was written 2 days ago. Okay? And so the coming of the Lord is at hand. And even if it doesn't come, and you could quote me on this too, I'm fairly sure, even if it doesn't come for 10,000 years, we're 2,000 years closer right now than we were when this was written. And every day is somebody's last day. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, capital J, we're talking about Jesus here, is standing at the door. Well, here's something to be considered. Anytime that I've grumbled about someone or something else, I'm wasting time that could be being used to bring a resolution instead of griping. And if I'm grumbling about somebody else, it's not having any effect on them. I guarantee it. But it could bring condemnation to us. Because it says that right here. Do not grumble, brethren, lest you be condemned. And I've often thought about this. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, what will I be doing? Will I be studying my Bible? Will I be praying? Or will he come back at one of those times when I'm grumbling? Or when I'm giving in to a temptation? Or when I'm doing something that I wouldn't even think about doing in the presence of any of you? Or certainly in the presence of Jesus. Well, I want you to think about this. Would your behavior be different if he was standing at the door watching? He is. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And he sees everything we do. He knows every thought we think. And if he comes back when I'm in the midst of doing something I ought not be doing, and even if it's grumbling and complaining, what would he say to me? It's very convicting. And I said that earlier. Every word of this that I typed in was convicting to me. Would our behavior be any different if we knew that Jesus was standing at the door? And if your answer is yes, we certainly need to be changing our behavior because he is. First, we were to imitate the patience of a farmer. Verse 10 then tells us to imitate the patience of the prophets. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I probably mentioned Google at least once a message. Sorry about that. But I use Google a lot. I do a lot of searches for things that I'm trying to find illustrations for here. And if you type in suffering of the prophets, you're going to get a lot of different things. And here's what I got just in a very cursory search. Jeremiah was placed in a miry pit for days and left to die. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den. Elijah, chased by Jezebel all over the country, and she had vowed to kill him. Isaiah was made to walk naked and barefoot for 3 years. Hosea was made to marry a prostitute, and then God told him to name their children terrible things like you're not mine and I don't like you and, you know, things like that. They all went through incredible persecution in order to carry the word of God to other people. And that's the reason they were persecuted, because they were carrying the word of God. None of them were excited about walking around naked or being in a miry pit or being, you know, having these kids' names and all that kind of stuff. But we don't find them grumbling or complaining, at least not much. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, Job did grumble and complain a little bit. You know, and he didn't really have to say too much because his friends were just beating him over the head too. But I wonder which of us would not have grumbled and complained under those circumstances. Everything you owned, gone. All your family, except for your wife, who wasn't much help, all of them are gone. And yeah, he's got a right to grumble and complain a little bit, but I want you to cling to this. Job never once lost his faith or his trust in God, even in the midst of all that he was going through. Now, honestly, I've never been satisfied with the outcome of Job's tragedy. He got all of his possessions back, and he had more children, but they weren't the same children. He lost children. And I want you to, one of the things that I really took from Ron's testimony is something that happened 45 years ago still hurts. It always is going to hurt. And so Job, even though he got to have more children, you know he still missed the first ones, and he still mourned them. But still, all throughout, God was compassionate and merciful to Job. I've read this a lot of different times, and I think it's true, that everybody sitting in this room tonight is in one of three categories. Either you're undergoing a great difficulty right now, or you just got through going through a great difficulty, and this is the worst one, or you're getting ready to go through a great difficulty. And that makes me look at you differently, because I know that all of you have trials and struggles and things that you just can't hardly get through. But having Jesus in our lives makes any difficulty that we go through more bearable. And that brings us to the last point for tonight. And believe me, this is convicting. We shouldn't complain because God tells us not to. We also shouldn't complain because it demonstrates a lack of faith. And complaining does not honor God. One of the things that I pray up here almost every time that I get up here when we open a service is, God, may everything that we do and say and sing bring honor and glory to your name. Complaining and grumbling doesn't do it. We've got to do what he asks us to do. We've got to hold each other accountable. And again, I really pray that you hold me accountable. And I mean it. You hear me grumbling and complaining somewhere? Tell me to stop. I'm going to try to tell you the same thing. Okay? And then this last one. Complaining ruins our witness to others. People who know that we're part of Emmanuel Baptist Church or whatever church you belong to, and they hear you grumbling and complaining, what about this God that you supposedly have trust in? What about your faith? Where is it? We've got to be careful. There's so many different things that can ruin our witnesses, and that's one of them. So, I tell you again, you couldn't possibly be more convicted by this than I am, but I pray that we're all convicted about the things that we say and do. Have faith and trust in the Lord and know that he's going to get you through whatever you're going through. He got Job through it. May not have been the way I would have wanted it, but he got him through it. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. And even when your word just almost stabs like a knife because of the conviction that I feel, Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you that you give us instruction about how we should be. And Lord, if we just listened to your still small voice and followed the steps that you show us to take, our lives would be so much better, and we'd be a better witness for you. God, I pray that we would consider the things that come out of our mouths, the things that are displayed in our actions. And Lord, I just really pray that you would change my heart so that I would be more loving and more compassionate and more caring and less grumbling and less complaining. Please, God, give me strength. Give me your guidance. And I pray for each of us here tonight likewise. Thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.